If you do have your Bibles with you, if you could take them out, because they never fail, or are always there when you want them. Dakota. Yeah, see? I can rely on Dakota. Anything, everything else goes wrong in the morning. Mark 8:34. Linda. Matthew 29:18. Really? Wow. It isn't there. That's awesome. That's awesome. Finding it. Yes, 28:19. Thank you. Wow. Okay. Well, there, put your hand up. Okay, else. Acts 6, verse 7. Oh, yes. One of you are going to be reading Luke 6:40. All right, actually, I'm not even going to mention these. That's it. Those are all. We kind of talked about this a little bit last week. Scripture teaches that Jesus gave his life as a ransom so that we can have our lives back. And so we want to talk about what that means as we kind of practice. What does it mean to kind of reclaim the life that Jesus died to give us? And I want to start at the core of this with a word that we probably use a lot and you probably hear a lot, but we kind of using our word today, and it's the word Christian. The word Christian. How many of you heard the word Christian before? All right, a couple of you have heard. Okay, good. All right. And the word becomes so confusing in our world. I want to just do a couple of word associations real quick. All right. An exercise, just to think about what words actually mean. If someone says, "I'm a Republican," you might think something. Like, you think, oh, you know a little bit about what they mean or some of their beliefs, some of the things you think go with that. What about if somebody says, "I'm a vegetarian"? You think something about their lifestyle or something about their beliefs or something about their habits, how they live day to day. What about this one? "I'm a Glee watcher." You know, I never seen the show. I just thought I'd poke fun at it. But you might feel a little bit bad for them or something. I've never seen the show. But what about this one? Somebody says, "I'm a Christian." That can be a little bit confusing. That word means very different things to different people. I grew up not going to church very much. I do remember some sort of children's pageant thing in elementary school and a bunch of songs. I remember going, that's when I was in Florida, I remember going to church occasionally in North Carolina, and I dressed up a lot, and I remember my dad going through his fingernails, like with bolt cutters, you know, bam, bam, you know, just during church. I remember seeing my first "Thou Shalt Not Park" signs there. I thought that was hilarious. I thought that was the funniest thing I ever saw. One thing I did need to do was I went to my high school's Fellowship of Christian Athletes group. I learned a little bit a few things about Christianity, and we used to have great visiting speakers and leaders, and I was invited by a few friends to a Bible study, and I think I was the kid that everybody else was like, "Hey, we got to invite that kid to Bible study," because we would go and meet with Mrs. Lotz, and only later did I find out she was actually Ann Graham Lotz, was Billy Graham's daughter. I didn't know, you know, at the time. Actually, my 20th high school reunion, I was talking with one of the guys there, you know, inviting me to these different groups. And I was like, you know, I wasn't even Christian back then. And they are, "Yeah, we know. We knew." I was like, "Oh, okay." Anyway, I went to Hope College and I decided to follow Jesus almost immediately. I read the back of one of those little Gideon Bibles. They, you know, they get into there and they hand them out as you're going to lunch. I'm like, "All this, and I read the back and kind of explained, you know, what it meant to be a Christian, and I signed my name there and prayed that prayer. And many people would say that's when I became a Christian. Years later, I was about 24 years old, I became a public Christian. I was baptized and made a public profession of faith. It was in a pond in Howell, and later was basically condemned and deemed not safe to swim in. I don't know if that was because of me or what, but later on, so some people would say, well, that's when you became a Christian. Of course, even beyond those two points, there's times of confusion and about that word of my life, and times in my life where I didn't think I was really a Christian or feeling like I wasn't living the life that a Christian was supposed to live, and you go back to church on Sunday and you feel this incredible sense of guilt and shame. I've gone through moments of what I call rededication. You know, especially in college, you know, maybe some of you have gone through that. By the way, if you have to rededicate your life over and over, it basically means you're not very dedicated. So, you know, if it happens too many times, it's a cause for worry. But what does it really mean? What does it really mean to be a Christian? If you're asking 100 different people about that word, you get probably 100 different exact definitions or nuances, even in this room. Some people take being Christian is all about your beliefs, right? It's what you believe. It's what you say you believe, the doctrines or the theology that you adhere to. Some people tell you, no, it's actually about your behavior. When it comes down to it, Christianity is, you know, what you do or what you don't do, it's how you live your life. And some people say, really, it's about your brand of Christianity. What kind of Christian are you? What kind of church you go to? What do they teach? What do they say at that church? Some churches think they're the only true church, and others would say, you know, they're more inclusive. Some people say, okay, well, this is sort of my background. I was raised a Christian, so I'm Christian, because I was raised one. I grew up in a Christian home. Some people say, well, I used to be a Christian. I'm not one anymore, but I used to be a Christian. And other people say, no, there's no such thing as used to be a Christian. Once a Christian, always a Christian. And some people say, well, I'm not this kind of Christian, I'm not that kind of Christian. There's certain distinctions, like there's really, you know, really good Christian, really bad Christian. Some people think, you know, they can tell if you're a Christian just by looking at you. You may have, this morning, sat down, secretly looked at the person next to you and thought, that person can't be a Christian. You know, because you're married to them, or they live in your house or something like that. But what does it mean? What does it mean to be a Christian? And all the while, as we're so confused about even a room like this, people who aren't Christians out in the world are looking around and saying, what's the deal with all the Christians? Maybe you met someone before who's asked you, so you go to church, and it's kind of like at home. So you go to church, it's kind of like you know, you told people you go to church and ask questions. You go to church like they're saying, do you believe in the tooth fairy? And I'm not always anxious to tell people what I do for a living for a number of reasons, but when they find out, I usually watch for their reaction. It's like I just said, you know, not only did I go to church, but I work at the church. Like, not only did I leave at the tooth fairy, I work for them. And, you know, people, you know, outside, you know, what I learned, a lot of people are not really opposed to the idea of God or the idea of faith. But a lot of times they really just don't like Christians. And it's true for more and more people in our world, is that where people kind of see Christians as judgmental, closed-minded, homophobic, hypocritical. You know, more and more people, even in the church, people who love Jesus are thinking to themselves, I'm not sure I want to be Christian. And here's the important part. This is really important. And this is where we're getting this morning. It's really based on this one thing. Jesus never asked anyone to become a Christian. He never asked anyone to become a Christian. He didn't go up to Peter and said, Peter, you're a fisherman. Put down your nets, give up your life, and become a Christian. He never said, Nathaniel, you're a skeptic. I know you have doubts and questions. So here's what you need to do. Become a Christian. Jesus' followers never referred themselves, not even once, as Christians. In fact, as you read through the Gospels, you will not find the word Christian at all. So, what's going on? There's another word for people who follow Jesus. There was another word for the people that he taught, the people he spent time with, the people that he challenged, the people he loved. And we see this word over and over and over again in the New Testament. The people who followed Jesus were called disciples. We see this all over in Scripture. I'll give you just a few examples. And I don't remember if I gave verses or fake verses too. But anybody have Mark 8:34?
Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me."
Okay. Yeah, whoever wants to be my disciple. Another verse, and you might know this in the Gospel of John, John 13:35. Did I? Alright. It says, By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus was giving his instructions to his early followers about what to go and do next, and this was this commissioning statement, Matthew 28:19, right? Okay. So it's like everyone go and make Christians, everyone go and make disciples of all nations. And that's exactly what the early church and the early believers were doing. And we can read about this in the book of Acts. In fact, here's one of the statements from Acts 6. Is it Acts 6?
So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.
The word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Over and over again, the word disciple appears almost 300 times in the New Testament. And it's really clear that the writer of the New Testament didn't even raise the question, are you a Christian? Their primary concern was what mattered to most of them, and our question today is simply, are you a disciple? Are you a disciple of Jesus? And for the rest of our time here, I want to talk about some of the, what we call the attributes or behaviors or patterns of the behaviors we see in the Gospels of a disciple. What makes a disciple a disciple? Because we want to be real clear about that, because if we're not, we're going to end up right back in the same confusion that we started in, you know, what's a Christian? And this was one of those messages that would be real helpful if you've got your bulletin sheet to kind of take notes and fill in as we go along, and just kind of say, you know, where am I at here? So I'll find your bulletin sheet notes. It's got some fill-in there. But number one is disciples are learners. Learners. And here's some words from the first chapter of the Gospel of John. John makes them as the very, very first followers. This is how the story goes. John 1:35-38. Give that to anybody. Okay.
I can read it. 35 and 38.
Sure.
The next day, John was there again.
Okay, we're talking about John the Baptist. Go ahead.
With two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following him and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying? Come, and you will see." So they went and saw what he was saying, and spent the day with him. It was about 4 days.
Okay, great. So the two disciples of John the Baptist, they saw Jesus, they turned, they left, they followed Jesus. They just start walking after him. And he turns around and he says, what do you want? You know, why are you here? What are you doing? What's this all about? What's in it for you? What's going on? And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying? Where are you going? What do your next few days look like? We want to come along. We want to be part of whatever you're doing." And he said, "Come along and you'll see." And notice how these first disciples addressed Jesus. They called him Rabbi or teacher. And that day, rabbis were revered, respected members of the community. Young boys would grow up aspiring to be followers, disciples, students of a great rabbi. It spent hours and hours studying and memorizing the Torah by age 14. Some of them would memorize Genesis all the way through Malachi. A lot of them would memorize Genesis through Deuteronomy. They'd have it down from memory. So the best of the best, the students would find a rabbi and they'd ask this question, "Can I be your student?" Where are you staying? Where are you going? I want to come along. I want to learn my life from you. Because it's the most, the core, fundamental way we begin a relationship with Jesus, if you ever ask that question. Let's say it different. In the Bible, if you just look, there's a pattern. There's a relationship when you begin with a simple request. It begins by saying, can I learn to live life from you? Can I be a learner? In other words, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm not sure what to do next. You see, we're all actually learning to live from something or someone. We all have a rabbi. You have a rabbi. Maybe for you, it's the news that you read that informs the way you think. It could be the environment or the culture that you work in that kind of shapes your life, your way of thinking about success, about the future. It could be the desires that you have in your own heart that are forming your decisions every day. One of the questions we need to ask ourselves is a really simple one. How is my rabbi that I am just shaping my life, how is that doing? How am I learning the real way of life? And one of the things that conversion is all about, if you're like, what does it mean to become a Christian? In a simple sense, it's getting a better rabbi. It's saying, I'm not learning real life. I'm just getting more and more confused. I'm cycling through the same problem. I'm always just stuck. I need a new rabbi. Even the disciples, even the disciples of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a great, respected man. He had a lot of followers. These guys saw Jesus and they said, John, sorry, our bad, our fault. We're gonna follow this person. We found a new rabbi. We found a better teacher. We found the one. The one who can teach us about how to deal with conflict, about anxiety, about how to forgive people, about marriage and money and all sorts of things we get stuck in we don't understand, we don't know how to do. We need a better rabbi. And the problem is that the teaching of Jesus and Scripture is irrelevant. The problem is that we don't see him as our teacher, as our rabbi. I'm going to ask you to just ask yourself this question. How is it going for you as a student or a learner of Jesus? See, because learning from Jesus takes time that many of us don't think we have. It takes humility, which a lot of us think we do have, a lot more than we actually have. And it means admitting that we don't have all the answers. That we don't have all the answers. Sometimes it's helpful to remind ourselves we don't have all the answers. So just for a moment, just for now, turn to the person next to you, look them in the eye, and tell them, you don't have all the answers. All right? Just turn to the person next to you and say to them, you don't have all the answers. I know some of you have been waiting weeks for that. Weeks to be able to turn to them and tell them that. Yes, yes. Then you're thanking me this morning. And let me just tell you that you have led them closer to Christ this morning also by letting them know that. Because disciples are learners. It's fundamental. It's where we start. The second one, his disciples are askers. They ask questions. I don't know if you've ever had questions about God. You ever had questions about Jesus? You ever read a story in Scripture and like, I don't quite get that? Do you know what Jesus wants you to do? He wants you to ask your questions. Like, if you go through the Gospel, the disciples are always asking questions. Go back and if you have some of you have Bibles in red letter version, right? The parts in red are what Jesus said. Go back through there and look at the black parts in the middle of all the red, and that's where the disciples are talking. They're asking questions nonstop over and over. How many times should I forgive someone? Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Why don't we fast? Why couldn't we drive out that demon? Is it okay to heal on the Sabbath? What does that parable mean? How do we feed such a large crowd? Is it lawful to get a divorce? What will be the sign that you're coming back? Over and over and over again. You think at some point Jesus would be like, stop, be quiet. But he never said that, not even once, which is why it's so heartbreaking to hear people say, and really a lot of times younger people say, I'm not sure I can be a Christian. They'll say, because I have too many questions. You can't have too many questions. Disciples can't have too many questions. It's what they do. They bring their questions. They don't understand. They know that God's ways are not their ways. In fact, the people who scare me the most, people say, I have this whole God thing all figured out. I've arrived. I got all the answers. Disciples are askers, especially when it comes to personal questions, the painful questions. And why doesn't God show up in a way that I can see him? Why hasn't God answered my prayer? Why did my mom have to fall on the steps? Why did my brother-in-law have to die? Why did my aunt have to leave? Why did this 13-year-old have to get sick? Why won't the cancer in that person's chest be taken away? We're askers. Disciples are askers. And many of you who shared this morning, you know people who've been in the hospital and news hasn't been good. And some of the people, and yourself maybe, have pretty significant questions about God. If he's good, if he's even listening. And it's hard, because a lot of times as Christians, we feel like, I'm not supposed to have those kind of questions. I'm supposed to have, the answers. And disciples, and here's the good news, get to bring their questions. Jesus' disciples, often, they brought their questions, sometimes in anger, frustration, and just confusion. So I guess on point number two, how are you doing with your questions? Maybe you have a question very deep in your heart, and you've been holding it there for a long time. Maybe you need to talk to someone, or a friend, or a mentor, or a leader at church, to someone that can help you talk through this. Or get connected with a small group or community. And there's opportunities around our church to do that. Maybe you just want to start talking to God, saying, I'm going to start bringing my questions. I have some big ones. And that's a good thing, because disciples are askers. Number three is disciples are changers. Now, there's a fascinating pattern in the Gospels. If you go through, whenever you see someone follow Jesus, it always includes, at least usually, changing something or leaving something behind. Jesus saw a group of men fishing. I didn't give this one out. John 4, 19-20, he said, Come follow me, and I will, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And then this, at once they left their nets and followed him. There's another time a woman who was caught in adultery was brought to Jesus, and he said, I don't condemn you. But then he had these words for her. He said, now go now and leave your life of sin. Another time this wealthy young ruler, aristocrat, Bible calls, and that day came to Jesus asking about eternal life, and Jesus had these challenging words. He said, sell what you have, give to the poor, change something, and then come and follow me. Disciples are changers. Why? Because we all have something in our lives, maybe a lot of things in our lives, that need to change. There's a story about a writer named G.K. Chesterton. He's once asked by a newspaper reporter, what's wrong with the world? He simply replied, I am. Because if you don't hear, the biggest problem in your life is probably not your boss or your spouse or your kids or your job. The biggest problem in your life is probably you. And that's where the change needs to happen. It's that compulsive habit you just can't shake, you've been hiding. It's that resentful and bitter spirit that's just breaking relationships in your life. It's that envy or greed or insecurity that is just driving your ambition, driving your life at work. And here's the hard news, you can't change that on your own. And a lot of you may have been trying. A lot of Christians try to do this. They try to make all these changes in private and secret on their own because I'm a Christian, I don't have any problems. And they try to do it on their own. Guess what? You can't change on your own. You need a rabbi. And that brings us to the good news. Number four, disciples don't have to try to change on their own. They don't have to be afraid anymore. That's why when Jesus first met Peter, his name wasn't Peter, it was Simon. And Jesus looked him in the eye and said, you shall no longer be called Simon, you're going to be Peter. Being a disciple begins with that that incredible promise, but it's kind of like intrusive and invasive in your life as well. You shall no longer be called, you're going to get a new name. And that's really good news, because a lot of us live with a lot of names we don't want. Names like addict, selfish, resentful, promiscuous. Disciples are changers, and Jesus can work with anyone who just wants change. So again, self-assessment, kind of a question, how's it going for you on the change front? Are you stuck being a Christian, or are you ready for real transformation? Are you ready to do something about the real you? And especially if you've been hiding the real you behind that little word, Christian. Disciples are changers. And number five, disciples are doers. They're doers. Which means if we want to be disciples, we actually have to go and do the kinds of things that Jesus was doing. He put it this way, the Gospel of Luke, Luke 6:40. But the goal, as we're following Jesus, is to be like the rabbi. So we have to go out and practice. Even if we feel like we're terrible at it, we have to practice the kind of things that Jesus did. So, did Jesus love his enemies? Yep. Okay. We should go do that. Did Jesus forgive people who betrayed him? Okay. That sounds hard, but we should do that. Did Jesus care for the poor? Yep. We should do that. Here's a good one. Did Jesus stop and take a day off? Yeah. Okay. We should do that. Disciples are people who go and do the things they see Jesus doing. Any of you golf fans? Anybody know who won the Masters last week? What, Jeff?
Speed.
Yeah, Jordan Spieth. Anybody know who came in second in the Masters?
Justin Rose.
Tied with?
Phil Mickelson.
There we go. Phil Mickelson. You know Phil Mickelson's nickname? Lefty? Yeah, that's right. He's considered by many the greatest left-handed golfer in the history of the sport. His nickname's Lefty, Phil Mickelson. What's really fascinating is, he's not left-handed. Lefty is not left-handed. He's right-handed in everything else he does except golf. But the way that he learned to play golf was just by standing in front of his dad. His father was showing the golf swing. And so he would stand in front of him and just mirror his actions. Exactly what he did. And so by doing that, he became left-handed. And he just literally mirrored the image of his father's swing as a little boy. He mirrored that image left-handed. He learned to swing by mirroring images of his father. That's a disciple. That's what disciples do. We learn by being a mirror image of what we see Jesus do. Some of you know Sarah Rubber. She came over here. She runs the food truck called The Torch. She's about to open a new restaurant in Howell called Torch 180, which gives employment for people who are disabled. And she didn't really have a lot of training to start these things. She wasn't even confident she would make a difference. She just thought, if Jesus were here today, this is the kind of thing he would do. So she began feeding people. She and her partner, Rhonda, stopped to pray for people and just get to know their stories. And they've had these moments of, you know, almost supernatural provision along the way. And people are coming to faith, and they're sharing their stories, talking to God for the first time. And what's fascinating was, it isn't because she was out to try and be a super Christian. She wasn't out there trying to earn points with God. She was just practicing her swing. She's She's just practicing her swing. She's mirroring the motions of the Father. And I want to encourage you to look for places to practice your swing. Look for chances to practice the motions of Jesus. But let me warn you, if you do get involved in that, it's infectious, because that's what you're made to. It's what disciples are out there learning and practicing and getting better at. It doesn't stop there. If you really want to learn how much Jesus can do through your life and listen in as a disciple, listen to what he said to his disciples the moments before he was arrested and crucified. John 14:12 says, "Very truly I tell you," right, he's talking to all who have faith, "all those in faith in me will do works I have been doing." And the disciples are like, I know. Disciples are doers. We get it. Listen to what he says. "And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." I bet the room got really quiet. Greater things than you, Jesus? You think Jesus actually meant for this group of fairly pathetic disciples? And if you read the New Testament, that where they were at times. But if you also read the New Testament, the book of Acts, and the stories of the early church, you'll see that he meant it. Or did he mean it? Because those first disciples were reaching more people, they were building more community, they were helping more people were coming to faith in Christ than ever happened in Jesus' ministry. And that's not heretical to say that. That's just what Jesus said would happen when his disciples started being disciples. That's what he said that they would do. And the disciples commit to learning, and asking, and changing, and doing. Marriages get repaired, and families get strengthened, and schools get improved, and addictions get broken, and sickness gets cured, and hatred gets stopped, and lives get restored, and the gospel gets proclaimed, and the kingdom becomes real in our world in a way like never before. Because disciples of Jesus are not just doers, they're actually outdoers. And that's what he wants for you. Do you really want a life of true success and significance and influence? Then it's right here. And if you're thinking to yourself, "Man, I'm not even good at the Christian thing. This sounds way hard. How am I supposed to do this disciple thing?" Remember this. Disciples have something that many people who say they're just a Christian don't have. They have Jesus. That's why they followed him. That's why they said, "Where are you staying?" That's why they went with him, because they said, "We're going to have to do this with you," which means they never have to do a life alone. But so many Christians live on this isolated, privatized type of fear-driven life, but not disciples, because they don't have to do life alone. They always live under the power of God's help. They always live under the power of God's grace and provision and mercy. And that's why they eventually called him their Lord and Savior. Those weren't just words that proved themselves to say, "I'm a Christian," because they use these words. They use those words because they experienced God's power and his grace in a way that was real and changed their lives. They took the ultimate risk, not just to switch religions. They were switching rabbis. Bring all their questions and seek real and total change and transformation. Start practicing and mirroring the way of Jesus in their everyday lives. And the really cool thing is, as men and women in the early church did this, and you're learning and asking and changing and doing and outdoing, the world around them began to take notice. They became amazed at what these disciples were doing. These non-believing people came up with this little word to describe these disciples. It was so amazing. It made such an impact on them. And we only see it a few times in the New Testament. You know what they called them? They called them Christians. Because when disciples are about the business of being learners and askers and changers and doers and outdoors, guess what? It'll be quite clear to God and everyone else that you're his. And just, I want to close with a simple question. Are you ready to stop being just a Christian? Are you ready to be a disciple? Are you ready to respond to Jesus' invitation to swap whatever rabbi that you're following that's not doing you very good and become follow the most brilliant man who ever lived, who can change your life starting today, who is saying to you now, "Come and see this great adventure that I have"? Are you ready to be a disciple? Let's pray. Let's talk to God about that thing. Heavenly Father, I know that it can be, for me, more comfortable to live under the word Christian, because it just seems safe, like we're all in control. But God, I know that right right now you're inviting me, inviting us out of that way of thinking and just the light you have for us following you. And I'll just be the first to admit to a lot of times I don't know how to do that. And I need to learn. And we have a lot of questions. And God, we just need to have the ability to bring those to you and to learn from you. There's so much change that we need to make, and we want to be working on that. There are things we could do this week to start practicing the kind of swing, the rhythm of life that you set for us. We want to commit to that, to believe the incredible promise that somehow in our lives we can do even greater things. But I don't just want a great life, I want a life of greater things. God, we need you in our lives to do that. So whether we know you at all or we've known you for a long time, help us right now to take that step. I want to say yes to that next little step wherever we're at. I just want to say, if that's you today, you just want to say yes to him, right? I want to be a disciple. Help me to do that. I'm tired of the frustration and confusion of just being a Christian. I want to be a disciple. Jesus will answer that prayer. We're just so grateful that you promised to be with us every step of the way as we do that. And help us as we go this week. Pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Hope the worship team can come back up front and lead us in a time of worship.